If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you may have picked up already from the bulletin and from some of the other things that you've seen this morning. We're going to spend a little bit of time over the next few weeks on the incredible subject of the cross. As a matter of fact, I noticed that they have put up the cross that goes up every Easter here at the church as a kind of a prop to, again, focus our attention on something that is incredibly important and really quite familiar to us. I mean, if you're at all familiar with being in Canada or in a Christian country for any period of time, or anywhere in the world, you are familiar with this symbol, one of the most familiar symbols in the world, and that is the cross. You always know where the church has been, even archaeologically, when they dig up some old remains of a church or even grave sites and so on. They know it's a Christian site because of the cross. And so again, it's very, very familiar to us. We find it on many of the street corners of the communities in our country. And so for the next 3 weeks, a trilogy of messages focused on the cross. And we're going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 17 down to the fifth verse of chapter 2 as our text, as a place in the scripture from which we're going to glean and gather most of our information. I'm going to read some of it this morning. So we're going to begin at verse 17. It's on the screen for you, and so you can follow along. We're not going to read it all the way down. We're just going to pick out a couple of scriptures. We're going to begin with verse 17, where the Apostle Paul arrives, or at least comes to Corinth, and he's corresponding with them after his visit with them. And this is what he says. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And then down to verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then the first five verses of chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We don't focus that much on the cross anymore, even in our preaching. And I only have a few weeks left with you. And so I thought I should share with you what I believe is one of the most important subjects in all of the world, and certainly of all of the scripture. And that is, what is the cross of Christ? This subject that Paul the Apostle obviously felt was the most important thing. He came to the Corinthian church and he says, I have one message. I may sound like a broken record. Now for some of you here, you say, what's a broken record? But for some of us, we know what a broken record. It skips, it goes over and over again. And he Paul says, I may sound like that, but it is my theme. It is my passion. It is my life's calling. to tell people about the cross of Christ. Unadorned, unashamedly, clearly. Now, some people think that, of course, Corinth is after Athens. And we know the method that Paul used when he went to Athens. He debated. He said, let me tell you about the unknown God. And some people talk about that method of trying to bridge culture with the gospel. And it could well be because at the end of that, Paul said, we read in the book of Acts that Paul didn't have a lot of success. And it may be that as he walked on towards Corinth, it may be that he says, Lord, when I get to Corinth, I'm not going to try to debate and all those. I'm just going to preach you, Jesus. I'm going to just preach the cross. And that's open for debate. But at least we know that that was his concept. That was his thought. Now again, we're familiar with the symbol of the cross. Historically, we read that the cross as a means of crucifixion. Which is strange, isn't it? Here we are sitting in church looking at a cross. Some of you may have a cross as an earring or earrings, or you might have a cross around you in some way to adorn you. And you think of the symbol of the cross and what it means. And yet it really is an instrument of death. It's kind of a little bit like us wearing a guillotine around our neck or a electric chair as a means of jewelry. I'm not criticizing the use of jewelry. I'm just saying it's strange that we use this instrument of execution as a symbol in our lives. It is said that the Persians were likely the first people to ever use this form of capital punishment, a crucifix. But we know that it was the Romans who really brought this form of execution to prominence. And during the Roman Empire, this form of capital punishment was used a great deal. In fact, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian in that period, records that in 4 BC, one Roman general crucified 2,000 Jews at one time. You can just imagine. One-fifth of the population of this city on a cross in the city of Jerusalem. And he also goes on to say, because later in 40 AD, a Roman general by the name of Titus, during the siege of Jerusalem, would crucify as many as 500 every day. So that there weren't really enough places to put the crosses, nor crosses to hang the victims or crucify the victims. That's how common it was in the days of Jesus. And even though we see it sometimes as a symbol of jewelry, the cross was one of the cruelest forms of capital punishment ever devised. The Romans were brutal, and they saw it as a means of intimidation. A means of great punishment so that people would not defy them. And so they used this means of execution where a person would hang on this cross, be nailed to the cross, and would hang there for as many as 3 days in the hot Middle Eastern sun. Basically, when you were crucified, you died of asphyxiation. You drowned. Because you see, as you were hanging there, you would have to force yourself up to breathe. And eventually you could no longer force yourself up to breathe and you would suffocate. And that's why they broke their legs, to hasten the death. And so when we think about it, and I'm not trying to be morbid here this morning. I'm just saying we're talking about something that the Apostle Paul said was the most important thing of all, and that is the preaching of the cross. And in doing so, we must examine this instrument, an instrument of horror and shame and suffering. And it was on this instrument that the Lord Jesus Christ died. And so we're going to look at the cross over the next 3 weeks. First of all, this morning, I want to talk about the significance of the cross. in its most basic form. What does it say to us? What has it said over the generations that we need to see as important again this morning? So it's the cross explained. And then next week, we're going to look at the cross examined, and we're going to be more into our text. When we talk about what took place on this cross that has so revolutionized us and the world. And then we're going to conclude by talking about the cross experience, because it's not enough for us just to examine it and to explain it, but what flows out of the cross to our lives today and absolutely changes our lives and the way we live it. And so those will be the next 3 weeks. And then we're going to have our guest come, and then we're going to conclude my last Sunday with you. We'll be on Easter Sunday morning, and thankfully it just worked out so well that we can focus on the cross and then end with the glorious message of the resurrection, because you really shouldn't just focus out on the cross without looking and on the resurrection as well. So this morning, the significance of the cross, and I purposely had a shorter song service or worship time this morning because I want to spend some time around the communion table afterwards, after we've reflected on the cross and just sing some worship songs that draw our hearts towards the one who gave his life on the cross. So, what is the significance of the cross? Why do we need to look at it? Why should we examine the cross this morning? The first point is this. The cross, we need to look at the cross because the cross is the death of the Messiah described in the Old Testament scriptures. This, to me, is incredible. The Old Testament scriptures, hundreds of years before anybody even knew there was going to be such a thing as a cross, describe the death of the Messiah with intricate detail, and his death and the means of his death could only be arrived at by means of this thing called the cross. Now, the Jews didn't recognize the Messiah as a dying Savior. They expected him to come and bring deliverance of the various captivities they had found themselves over the years. And they expected this one who would come, that he would set them free from political oppression and so on. They didn't really recognize this aspect of the Messiah that hindsight allows us to see. But if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, and this is always very fascinating to me, you will follow a trail in the Old Testament that points towards the Messiah. Again, hundreds of years before he ever arrived on the scene, we knew what he would be like. We knew what he would do. Right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, right after sin entered the human race, we have this amazing prophecy where God speaks to the serpent. And he says, "Serpent, you have done your work, but let me tell you, there is coming a time when your seed is going to do battle with the seed of a woman, and although you will bruise his heel, he will crush your head." And he uses those words, "You will bruise his heel." In other words, there's coming a deliverer, and he uses those strange words, "the seed of a woman." In other words, he will be born of a woman, not in the way that everybody else is born of a woman. It'll be exceptional, and one day you're going to do battle, and one day you will bruise his heel, and he will crush your head. And if you follow through the scriptures, you will see this image coming over and over again. In Genesis chapter 22 with the story of Abraham, and Abraham takes his only son Isaac, and he takes him because God says, you're going to kill your son. You're going to sacrifice your son. And so he takes him on a journey, and we see this story unfold, how his son is carrying the wood, and he says, "Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham says, "Oh, my son, God will provide a lamb." And that, that powerful story of at last, just when he's going to kill his son against everything that would be of him and of his God that he knew, just when he was going to do it, he stopped by a voice and the bleeding of a lamb. And he says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided a lamb. And we see this image over and over again. We see it in the Exodus with the Passover lamb that would be slain and his blood sprinkled. And we see it on the occasion when there were snakes that were sent out in judgment and they began to bite the people and they began to die. And Moses said, Lord, what should I do? And he said, take a bronze serpent and raise it up on a pole and anybody who looks on it will see. And Jesus in John 3 says, just as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And everybody who looks will live. And then, of course, we have the Messianic Psalms. Psalm 22. Hundreds of years before Calvary was ever there. And we read the words in the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then on later it says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Could it be any clearer? This event that's going to come down, never heard of a crucifixion, never knew that the Messiah would go through this, but it clearly explains hundreds of years ago. And such intricate detail that later on in Psalm 34, he says, not one of my bones will be broken. Well, what does that mean? It only had meaning hundreds of years later when they said, don't break his bones. He's already dead because no one takes his life. He gives it. And then we have those powerful words in Isaiah 53. Is there anything clearer than Isaiah 53 that points towards the death of the Messiah? Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, or bruised, as it says. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to the Lord's way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I ask you this morning, friend, does this sound a lot like what happened on Calvary? God's word is validated by the cross. We can look at the cross and say it validates God's word. Because hundreds of years before this ever took place, you can look in the scriptures and you can find it. And so we need to declare the cross this morning because the cross reminds us that God's word is truth. You cannot make this stuff up. You cannot manufacture this stuff. And friend, let me tell you, this was not written post-Jesus. I mean, some of us have this misconception that, well, obviously the Bible was written sometime after Jesus was on earth. This was the Bible that Jesus had. The Old Testament is the Bible that the early church had. They didn't have the New Testament, but they had this. I've been at the Shrine of the Book in Jerusalem, and I've seen some of the old manuscripts, the ancient manuscripts. In fact, I have seen a manuscript from Isaiah, the very thing that we quoted this morning, and it was taken from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were written before Jesus came. And these words are on those Dead Sea Scrolls. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So it's significant that we remind ourselves of these things by looking at the scriptures. Well, secondly, that is by far my longest point. The cross is significant because the cross dominated the steps of Jesus. I preached the cross this morning because the cross was important to Jesus. It absolutely dominated his life. Jesus is all about the cross. In fact, when he came as a baby, the angel appeared to his father Joseph before he arrived. And he says, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means, the Hebrew was Yeshua. It means Savior. He will be the Savior. Oh, good. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to deliver us. He will save his people from their sins. He would be a saving Savior. He would be a Savior who would save from sin. And so as they say, the shadow of the cross fell across that manger. Jesus didn't come so that we could have nice Christmas cards and sing Christmas carols and talk about a little baby born and exchange gifts. Later on, he grew to manhood. Not much is said about his life as a teenager and a young man in Nazareth. But one day, God said, it's time. His father said, it's time. And he set his face towards Jerusalem and he made his way down the Jordan Valley. And he arrived down not far from where you headed up in Jericho, where you headed up to Jerusalem. And while he was walking there towards the water, his cousin John the Baptist was baptizing them there, and then he looked and he saw this person coming across. And what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The cross dominated the life of Jesus. He said to his disciples, and you can read it often in the New Testament, it won't be long and I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be betrayed and arrested and I'm going to be beaten and I'm going to be crucified. On the third day, I'm going to rise again, but I'm going to be crucified. And they said, no. And we know the story of Peter said, that's not going to happen to you. And he said, get behind me, Satan, because that's where he had set his face. He set his face towards the cross. We preached the cross this morning because the cross was important to Jesus. It was the very reason why he came to life. All of us will die, but he came to die. His purpose was death. His purpose was not just to live a good life and to be an example and to be a great teacher. Friend, we preach the cross because Jesus came to die. That was his very purpose. Thirdly, we preach the cross, or the cross is significant because the cross defines the gospel. The cross defines the gospel. The gospel is what happened on the cross. We live in a time, one of the reasons why people don't preach much about the cross anymore is because it doesn't sit well with people. There are all kinds of churches that call themselves Christian today that will not talk about the cross. In fact, I was listening to a preacher not long ago, and he said, you know, we don't need to talk about the cross anymore. We shouldn't talk about the cross because in our present culture, this whole idea of crucifixion and bloodshed and appeasing God does not sit well with people. It's barbaric. It's old-fashioned. We need to approach it a different way. We need to come at people a different way so they'll respond to Christ. And as I heard him and listened to him, I thought of the words of Paul that I didn't read fully this morning, but I'll read more fully next week, where he says, even though it's foolishness, I preach it. Because conversion doesn't happen because of the wise words within which I couch the gospel. It's not in my persuasive ability to tell you that you need Jesus to make your life better and to give you purpose in life. He says, I preach the cross lest the cross is emptied of its power. We come to cross not because some preacher persuades us, or even because our felt needs persuade us. We come because we hear the message of the gospel and it powerfully touches our hearts, and we respond from the very depth of our being and we say, we need that Jesus. We need the gospel. The gospel is the cross, and the cross is the gospel. We preach Christ crucified. The cross defines the gospel. You see, it's what happened there. What happened on the cross? God became flesh and lived among us. And he lived a sinless life. He did not deserve death. He lived a perfect life. But then he came to a place called Calvary, and he was hung on a cross. And there on the cross, as Isaiah says, he became sin for us, or all of our iniquity was laid on him. Folks, Jesus took our place. He was our substitute. He took our sin upon himself as if it was his very own. And there he died, and we'll explain this more fully next week. But he substituted for us, and he propitiated for us. In other words, he averted the wrath of God. He took God's wrath upon sin for us forever, that we no longer have to pay the penalty of sin. And so the gospel is me hearing that message and saying yes to that Lord and saying, Jesus, come and be my Savior. Thank you that you paid the price for me. I receive the glorious message of the gospel. And I am saved. We're saved not because of anything we have done. We're saved because of what he has done. And the gospel is the cross. And we glory in the cross. And we rejoice in the death of Jesus. Because that is the message of the gospel. Have you responded to the message of the gospel this morning? As we hurry along, number four, we preach the cross because it divides all mankind, all humankind. It's the cross that divides us. The birth of Christ divides our calendar, but it's the death of Christ that divides our destiny or our eternity. What will you do with the cross of Jesus? That's the question, the most important question that you could ever answer. You see, he's not introducing a new religion. He's not just offering up another way to heaven on the smorgasbord of religions that are available today. He says, I have come because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what you do with what I have done on the cross determines your destiny. You see, friends, Jesus didn't come and die on that instrument of death just to offer us another way to heaven. He came to offer us the only way to heaven. And Paul says to those who believe, to those who don't believe, he says, it's foolishness. You'll meet people like that, and you may be like that in this place this morning. You think this whole idea of the cross, it just doesn't make sense. It's foolishness to you. Or it may be a stumbling block. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. And so there are all kinds of people who stumble over the cross. They just can't believe it. They don't understand how a God could demand that of anyone, especially his son. And so they just dismiss it. And others think, you guys who go to church, you guys who believe in this stuff, you're absolutely foolish and you can't convince them. Only the Spirit of God can convince them. But he says to those who believe, it is the power and wisdom of God. Peter said the same thing. He said to some, Jesus is a stone upon which the builders rejected. It's a stumbling stone. But to those who believe, he is precious. He's precious. There's no one like Jesus. When you've experienced the cleansing power of Jesus, there's nobody like him. And his word reverberates in your heart and your spirit. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the one who's come from heaven for me. And so the cross divides all humankind. The cross divides us this morning in this room. It's got nothing to do with race or financial ability. We're not divided by any. We should not be divided by any of these things, but we will be divided by the cross. What have you done with it? Fifthly, we preach the cross because the cross draws attention to the horror of sin. I felt I needed to talk about this morning. You see, the cross, that symbol there that is so familiar to us, again, we wear it on our ears, speaks to us of the horror of sin. Because the reason why we have a cross, The reason why Jesus suffered and died, and friend, he suffered beyond measure, because his suffering wasn't simply a physical suffering, but it was a spiritual suffering of bearing the world's sins, past, present, and future upon him. But the reason he did that, one of the reasons he did that was to show us, or he did it because of our sin. Because of our sin. If I was to show you a picture of the worst of sin, what would I show you? Maybe you suggest that I would take you to Auschwitz, to the gas chambers, and have you look at what man's sin can do, destroying hundreds of thousands of people. Or maybe in that same light, that you would, I would take you to Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, and you'll see a poignant pile of little children's bronze shoes, of little children that were gassed, innocent little children. Or maybe I would take you to a battlefield and show you bodies littered by the thousands. Or maybe I would take you to Hiroshima, where thousands upon thousands of people were killed in one dramatic moment and second of time. And they're worth a visit. But I would not take you there. I would take you here to a cross. That is the horror of our sin. My sin. I wasn't there in Dachau. I wasn't there in Auschwitz. I wasn't there in Hiroshima. But I was there. And you were there. Because our sin was there. And so when we minimize sin and we play with sin, and we decide to say that sin is no big deal, and we use euphemisms for it so that we can go on sinning, let us understand that the sin that we're playing with caused that death. And he saved us to live free from that sin. To live greater than that sin. Sixthly this morning, and I have seven. We preach the cross because the cross demonstrates the love of God for us. Does God love you? How do you know? You're going to listen to some preacher tell you God loves you. Come on. I'll take you to the cross. God loves you. For God so loved the world. What is the message of the gospel? What is the message of the Lord Jesus? It is that God loves you. God loves me. How do I know? Because of the cross. I cannot explain the world's suffering. I cannot explain everything that happens in life and how bad things happen to good people and all those kind of things. But I do know this. God loves you and God loves me because the cross declares it loudly and clearly and profoundly and eternally. The cross represents God's love. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. 1 John chapter 4, 9 and 10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Hallelujah. God loves you. Oh, no, he doesn't. Yes, he does. No, I don't think he loves you because the cross declares it. You know that you hardly find in the New Testament any time it talks about the characteristic or the attribute of the love of God apart from the cross. It is the symbol. When you see that symbol, remember that God loves you. And then finally, very quickly this morning, the cross declares the value that God has placed on each and every one of us. Not only does he love you, but he values you. Every single one of you. Some of you may not be as sharp as others. In fact, there are often people who suffer with an inability to think properly, and society might push them off to the perimeters. They even do that with our unborn, and they'll do it with older people, probably by the time that I get there. But God values people. God values you. How do we know the value of something? It's how much we pay for it. I mean, there's a painting in the museum, art museum in Ottawa, that was sold for over $1 million about 50 years ago. I remember it created quite a thing. And I've been there to see it, and it's just a big, I think it's just a big, two black on the other side and then a red stripe down the middle. It's two black stripes and two red stripes. And everybody who sees it says, I could do that. $1 million. Well, it's who did it. And it's how much you're willing to pay for it. How much are you worth? Well, they say not very much chemically. And some of you may be worth a couple of $1 million financially. But you're worth far more than that. Peter says, God paid for you with the precious blood of his son. That's how much he loves you. He gave the blood of his son for you. He loves you. He values you. I don't care what anybody else values you at. I don't care if you don't feel valued by anybody else. God values you. We preach the cross this morning because the cross declares the significance of every individual. God declares that he loves you, or the cross declares that he loves you. The cross speaks to us this morning of the horror of sin and how we must flee from it and run from it and live a life that is holy and separate unto God. And we'll talk about that a couple of weeks from now. But the cross speaks to us over and over again. The cross is a dividing line in our lives. It determines our destiny. The cross validates Scripture. The cross constantly declares the gospel. I trust that every time you see the cross, you'll be reminded of some of the things that I've shared with you this morning and in the weeks to come. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? What have you done with the cross? What does the cross mean to you? Do you know the Christ of the cross? Do you know him in your heart? Have you by faith received the benefits of his death on the cross? Usually in a congregation like this, most of the people here have known the cross as it's been applied to their lives. But we wouldn't want anybody this morning to go away not having a moment to think about what God has done for you and how he speaks to your heart right now. I trust that there is the power of the gospel that penetrates a heart. And you would say yes to Jesus this morning. As your heads are bowed and your eyes, let me just give you a moment to think about that. Nobody's looking about, but I want to look at you. And you may be here this morning and you would say, Paul, I need Jesus as my Savior today. I need Jesus as my Savior. Would you raise your hand as I just look across this congregation? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? You can put it down. Anyone else? Thank you. Oh God, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that touches our hearts, brings us to a sense of our need of you and that you're the one we need. And I pray, Lord, that right now as these folk just say, Jesus, come, I believe in you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come and live within me. You do that. Thank you, Jesus. Pray that all of us might walk in the shadow of the cross. We pray it in your name, Lord. Amen.